Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts, coffee, and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a staffed nursery for your children. It would give us great joy to have you be part of our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. We started a new sermon series last week, Great Expectations, that is looking at the parables of Jesus as we head towards Easter. This morning we will be in Luke 16 in the parable, The Rich Man and Lazarus. Two men, two totally different situations in life, and two totally different destinations after their lives ended here on earth. We'll have seven takeaways from this parable to help us focus on the right things in this life. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 15, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." This parable should make us all examine our lives to make sure we are valuing the right things in God's eyes. We look forward to seeing you this Sunday. May God bless you this week with His comfort and His strength. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Thank you for listening.
Let's stand for our call to worship this morning. We praise you, Almighty God, for the gift of this day.
May we grow in your wisdom and grace and worship you with awe and wonder.
May we serve you so that the world may know your love and your peace.
Come now, O Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with your joy.
Our special music, The Heart of Worship, is sung by our senior choir, directed by Stacy Frederick.
Much deeper.
Scripture lessons are read by Elizabeth Ashe. They are followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Great Expectations, the Parable of the Vineyard Workers.
The first scripture lesson is found in Psalms chapter 80, verses 14 through 19. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stalk which thy right hand planted. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. But let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the son of man whom thou hast made strong for thyself. Then we will never turn back from thee. Give us life, and we will call on thy name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let thy face shine, that we may be saved. The second lesson is from Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 30. Then Peter said in reply, Lo, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have? Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers, sisters, father or mother, or children or lands, for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last first.
Thank you, Elizabeth. I'm excited about this sermon series. We're going to be looking at the parables of Jesus the next several weeks as we head into Easter. We're calling the series Great Expectations. I know that was a book by Charles Dickens. I think I remember reading it in middle school or high school. Something about a young boy named Pip and all of his adventures and different things like that. I can't remember all the specifics, but I do remember reading some Dickens in school a little bit. But expectations. We talked a little bit about that on Wednesday at our Lent service, but you know, we all come into situations maybe expecting something and not getting quite what we expected. And when we face the two people in this story, or the two groups of people in this story in Matthew chapter 19 that lead into Matthew 20, they had expectations, but when they met Jesus, when Jesus confronted those expectations, they were not quite what they were expecting. I've got an aunt that had a brother that passed away. He was a single man all of his life, and he had accumulated land and some wealth. And when it came time to read the will, my cousin was in the room with the family, and my aunt, her sister, and her niece were in there, and they were expecting different things when the will was read. And I remember my cousin coming back and telling me, he says, boy, he says, I don't want to ever go through that again. He says, because when they read the will, the expectation of the one sister and her daughter was expecting they would get a sizable chunk out of this estate. And when it was read and they found out that they got nothing, and the rest of that had been given to my cousin and his sister, my other cousin, he said that the one niece passed out. They had to call in an ambulance and an EMT to come to the lawyer's office and minister to her, and that the other person threw such a fit, they almost had to call the authorities because they had expectations that they were going to walk out of there with something, and they got nothing. And so that's an awful thing to happen to you when you think you're going to get something, or you got an idea of what you're going to get, and then you don't get it. And when we're this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. If you want to follow along with the sermon, it's in the back of your bulletin, just kind of filling in there what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be looking at the parable of the workers in the vineyard. But you can't read chapter 20 without first looking at chapter 19. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He's kind of full of himself, and you know, they give him the title rich young ruler. He was probably somebody that everybody knew because of his great wealth. And the people in that time thought because you had great wealth that you've been blessed greatly by God. And so he comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know, why do you call me good? You know the commandments. And he lists a few of them. And the rich young ruler kind of puffs out his chest and says, you know, I've done all those. I've kept every one of those. And Jesus says, well, good, now go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And I think one of the saddest verses in Scripture is verse 22 of chapter 19. It says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And so he was not willing to follow Jesus because even though he'd been following all the Ten Commandments and love thy neighbor as thyself, all those different things, when Jesus gave him something that he wasn't expecting, he walked away from Jesus. Well, the other disciples are listening to this. And they say, then how in the world can anybody be saved? If this rich guy can't make it, because Jesus then goes on to say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. You know, the disciples were amazed by this. How can anybody be saved? But then Peter gets to the heart of the question for themselves. The rich young ruler was kind of asking about himself, you know, what do I get out of this? And then Peter spoke for the group of disciples. He says, Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. I mean, this guy won't sell his possessions, man. We've given it all up. We've left our jobs. We walked away from our boats. We've walked away from our families. We are out here ministering and preaching you and following you. Here's the question. What then will there be for us? What do we get out of this? You know, he had an expectation, and Jesus kind of spoke to him about being on the 12, you know, the 12 thrones. I'd like to discuss that at a later day a little bit because one of those 12 could have been Judas, but we have questions about Judas because he, you know, he betrayed Jesus. But then he gets down to that last verse. And this verse bookends this whole parable. The parable ends with this, and the parable starts with this. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Huh. Our expectations about some things in this world, some things how the world judges people and possessions and success, maybe that's not the way that God judges things. So Jesus then says this parable. Well, let's look here. Start out with Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Let's read through the parable. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out again and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing about 5 in the afternoon. He went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received denarius. So when those came who were hired, they expected, there's that word again, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last and worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who is hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This parable is bookended by those two statements. So what is Jesus trying to say? He uses the image of the vineyard all throughout his stories. In fact, if you go to the very next chapter, chapter 21, he tells two parables and uses the vineyard as the same thing. The Israelites were very familiar with the imagery of the vineyard. God referred to the people of Israel as his vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5. And Jeremiah talks about the vineyard, the people being ruined because they had fallen away from their faith in God. Jesus called himself, I am the true vine. So this imagery of vineyards, very prominent in their mind. And when we look at parables, the easy thing that I always heard was it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He took something very familiar to teach them a truth about God. My family's familiar with a little bit about vineyards. We had 3 long rows of grapes at our place when we moved there back in 74. They had not been really well taken care of. I remember Dad had to spend a lot of time that winter cleaning it all out and getting it ready so they would be productive. And back in the days before weed eaters, people had something they called children with clippers to go out and take care of the weeds, all right? And that's what my job was to work in the vineyard, was to send me out to take care of the weeds. And man, they were long rows, and it took a long time. But one thing that I learned after going out into the vineyard a few times, I finally discovered what poison ivy looked like, all right? I didn't know it the first time, and I came back in, and I had poison ivy all between my fingers. And, man, that's an awful feeling with that, you know, the bumps that are on there. But, boy, we got a lot of jelly and a lot of grape juice over the years before those vines kind of had their length of life and they died off. And when we look at this crowd here, they were very familiar with that, so they understood what Jesus was trying to tell them. Basically, the Jewish workday was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And you'd have seasonal workers just like you do today, and they would go into the marketplace. Think about the parking lot over at C&R, the Burger House, or, you know, at Dollar General. Their people would gather there, and all the different, you know, owners of their vineyards or other places of agriculture would show up to hire workers for the day. 6 o'clock in the morning, they would show up and they would hire their best workers to come in. So that's what this master did. He did not send out his foreman. He went himself. He looked at the group there and he said, these are the ones. And he worked with them to come across. I'm going to pay you one denarius. They settled on a contract. But then the master came back at different times after that. He must have had more work than workers, but he came back and this time he hired different workers to go into his vineyard. He didn't agree on pay with them. He said, I'll take care of you. You know, he didn't give them a set amount. I'll just take care of you. And so they went all into the vineyard and worked as well. And it came down to the very last hour of the day. This group didn't even work up a sweat, probably. They got there at 5. You know, by the time they were told what to do, I mean, the day is probably already over. They got a little bit of work. And then the master had his foreman call everybody together. And he started paying people. But he started with the last ones and went to the first ones. We don't see him paying the ones in between. He just started with the very last ones and the very first ones to make a point. And then he paid them their one denarius, the last ones hired first. And then you know what the first ones are thinking as they see all the groups getting paid. You know, one for that hour, we work 10, 12 hours. Man, maybe we'll get 10 days of work for one day of work. And when it came down just to get the one denarius, they were upset. I could kind of understand that a little bit too. That don't seem quite fair, even though I agreed to it. And they grumbled and they complained. And then Jesus looked at them and said, you know, you guys agreed to this one thing, and I gave them this part. That's my prerogative. But what he was basically getting to is, what is our motivation in serving? Remember, he was talking to Peter, and he was talking to the rich young ruler. They had a motivation of what's physically in it for me. And Jesus said, there's something else here that we need to address here. It's not physically what's in it for you. It's, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you working in my vineyard? So what can we take away from the vineyard? Number one, there is work to be done in God's kingdom. He went out throughout the day. He kept coming back and looking for more people to do work in his vineyard. What that tells us is that we need to have workers in this part of the vineyard. And what do we find out? What kind of work does God want us to be doing? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 26, he says, hey, there's hungry people out there. There's thirsty people out there. There's people in prison. There are people that are sick. There's people that don't have clothes. There's people that need to hear the gospel. There is work to be done in the vineyard. We look at Matthew chapter 9. He talks about the harvest. Jesus wasn't talking about corn or wheat or any kind of rye or barley. He was talking about people. He says, when I look at people, they're harassed and they're helpless, like people without a shepherd. Do you know anybody like that? Do you bump into anybody like that at C&R or Dollar General? I see people like that all the time. People in the hospital, people at the mall, people at ball games. You know they're struggling. There's work to be done in the vineyard. And the exciting thing is, God looks for all kinds of people to fill those slots. We got all kinds of work to do here. We've listed that we need some help with VBS. Coming this fall, we're going to need a director for Rock. Maybe teach in our Sunday school or write cards to encourage people. We've got our prayer so that could use more people to even pray more for the different people we have listed there. We have people that copy CDs and visit our shut-ins. We have people that record this service and get it to send it to the radio station. We have people that bake food and take it into shut-ins. We have people that clean our church. What is your gift? What is your talent that God can use in his vineyard? What's the second takeaway that we can take from here? God is constantly looking for willing workers. He's constantly looking for willing workers. This may not have been the sharpest individual, the sharpest businessman, Because you would have thought that he had everything planned out and he went and got all the workers he needed at the one time, but he kept going himself looking for workers. He didn't delegate it. He didn't send it off to his foreman. He let his foreman pay him, but he was the one that went looking for the workers. And that's what we see about the parables that Jesus says, the parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep. He went out at all hours of the day looking for workers. And he gets down to that last group. They had been passed over. How many different groups, how many different owners of other vineyards had come through and said, boy, I'm not too sure about those ones over there. I'm going to pass up. Has anybody ever been the last one chosen at recess? Have you ever been the last one chosen for a little league team? Where do they put the last ones chosen on the little league team? What position do they play? I can tell you, they put you in right field, all right? The problem with that a lot of times, if you're playing in baseball, a lot of times people aren't quick to hit the ball and they hit it to the opposite field, so it does get to right field. That's where I started my little league career, was in right field. I think in Madison, Indiana is where I played. I watched a lot of dandelions and I watched a lot of balls go by me because I wasn't paying attention. But we see here that God is constantly looking for willing workers, even the ones that everybody else passes over. No matter how much you've messed up in this world, no matter how much people think that you don't have value, God is looking for you. He's wanting to love you. He's wanting you to be part of His vineyard. When we look here at the vineyard, He must have obviously not been concerned about how much work you could do and the quality of your work, because He paid the same ones that were last hired as the first ones. He just wants willing workers in the vineyard. Third, our attitude and motivation are most important. Probably that's the biggest takeaway from this whole parable. What is your motivation? He was looking at Peter. He was looking at the rich young ruler, trying to set them straight that our motivation is the most important thing that we have when we want to serve in the vineyard. I can understand they had a lot to gripe about. They had a lot to kind of maybe complain about. Man, they had been the ones that sweated. They had been the one there from the very beginning. They were probably the best workers. And the other ones got paid just as much as they did. But why were they in the vineyard in the first place? Why were they there working for the master in the first place? I think a lot of times we get too concerned about comparing ourselves to others around us instead of doing the work at hand. Have you ever been around anybody like that? That they're never happy if somebody else is doing better than they are, if they got more stuff than they do? That's what Jesus is trying to address right here. He's trying to address the motivation of our heart. And the question that we have to answer is the question that the rich young ruler failed at for that moment. Is Jesus enough? If you were asked to give up everything physically that you have, is Jesus enough? That's a difficult question. We had some friends visiting with us from Australia, Rob and Lynn Branham. They spoke to our men's brotherhood on Monday night. They left yesterday, and it's always tough when they leave. They come in for just, we see them about every 3 or 4 years. Rob and I have known each other since college. He was in my wedding. I wasn't in his wedding. There's a long story there, but it was his fault, not my fault, all right? But that's the way I'm going to put it. You get a different story from him. But, you know, they come in, we visit, and it's always tough when they see them go because I know I won't get to see them for a long time. You know, now being a grandpa and having my grandkids here with us, you know, they're 18 hours away. They only get to see their grandkids every 3 or 4 years, or maybe when they fly, maybe once a year. Can you imagine that? They've given up that privilege to bring the gospel to the people of Australia. Is knowing Him, believing in Him, trusting Him, spending eternity with Him, is that enough compared to all the other things? What are you willing to give up if you were asked to be with Jesus? And finally, what God values is not what the world values. God is saying, I set the rules for what's valuable. I set the rules. This is my house. These are my rules. This is what's valuable. I remember when I was growing up, you know, our house there had a dining room and a living room. It's a big, long room, but there was a dividing point. You didn't take food past this spot into the living room. And whenever I would try that, my mom would say, you know, this is my house, my rules. Whenever you get your house, you can set your rules. When we got our first apartment, all right, One-bedroom apartment, the kitchen, the living room, and the dining room were all the same room, all right? I think the dining table spilled over into the living room. My mom and dad come to visit us the first time. My mom tried to take food from the table to our couch. I said, Mom, no eating in the living room, all right? My house, my rules. Where do you think she ate her food that night? She ate it on the couch, all right? I just wanted to say it. I just wanted to be able to say it for one time. My house, my rules. But when we see here, God makes people valuable. Not what the world thinks of people, but what God thinks of people. He says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. The story's told of a man walking along the beach, and there's thousands and thousands of starfish. And he's got to get them back into the ocean so they can live. If they don't, they'll die. And he's picking up one by one, and he's throwing back into the ocean. A guy comes walking by and says, that's a hopeless task. You'll never get all of it done. And he said, well, it matters to this one right here. Pick that one up. He says, it matters to this one right here. He said, it matters to this one right here. And he throws them back in the ocean one at a time. My friends Rob and Lynn, I told you about, their church size in Australia, 50 or 60 people. That's a big church in Australia. They gave us a stat. There's more churches in America than there are Christians in Australia. Australia is one of the top 10 godless countries in the world. That's hard to believe. You probably wouldn't believe that because they speak English and all the things you see about Australia, but they don't go to church. They don't know anything about faith. They don't know anything about the Bible. What do you think a church of 50 or 60 people can do? They're getting ready to start another church in Sydney, Australia, probably 30 or 40 people. There's more people here today than those two churches combined. You'd say, what difference are they making in Australia? Well, it matters to those 50 or 60. It matters to the kids that Rob ministers to at the school that he is chaplain at there in Australia. What God values is not what the world values. We saw Jesus value the thief on the cross. He had no earthly value. He couldn't go back home and convert his parents or tell his brothers or his sister, his best friends. He was going to die in a few hours. But God saw his value. The first will be last. The last will be first. The things that we think people are successful and they got it all together, that's not the same way God judges people. He judges us by the motivation and the belief that we have for him. So what's your expectations about Jesus? Are you even working in God's vineyard? Have you taken him up on the offer? Has he come to hire you and he said, nah, not right now. I'll do that later when I've got other things to do. When I got some things to accomplish. You know, I don't need to work in the vineyard right now. I'll go do my own thing. Are you working in the vineyard? And if you're in the vineyard, what kind of worker are you? We have here in the bulletin, it says, they that work for a reward do not get as much as they want. They that work for love get more than they expect. I think that's a great saying. So this morning, as we look at this parable, you got to ask yourself a question. Is Jesus enough? And just like they sang, the heart of worship. That's what it's about. It comes from the heart. Your motivation, your love, your service comes from the heart. And God wants you working in the vineyard for him. And it matters to the people that are around you in this community every single day if you're living the faith that you say that you believe and trust him.